Please remain standing for the reading of the word. My reading in Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And so for the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this day. And Father, we thank you that we can receive your word as a congregation. Father, we sit at your feet and we pray that you would be pleased to grant to us, Father, not only a beginning in Jesus Christ with redeeming faith, but Father, a sanctification. God, we ask that you would be pleased to work your work in us this day through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, have you ever helped your dad work on the car? Has that ever happened to you? Yes, where you have like complete authority over the toolbox or something like that, and he's like under the car or something, and he says, "Hey, I need a half inch socket," or something like that, and you're scurrying around trying to find that. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, my children, most of them can identify, you know, some of the big items that I might need while I'm underneath one of our tanks. And so, thankfully, you know, they can help me with that. But fathers likely know this, mothers as well, obviously, when they're hard at work and they have their hands full or for some reason maybe they can't get to something that they need and they cry for help. Have you ever not heard them, children? I mean, when they really need you and you don't go, you know? I mean, maybe it's because you didn't hear them, or maybe it's because you really think it's really not very important. And, you know, as we continue this theme that we started this morning, as we thought about the fact that here we are in a new, brand new year in January, we're thinking about how we might even more so commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his work. We might exercise the gifts and the things that God has given us. And it's important for us to see that Titus, I think, and what I'd like to propose to do very briefly tonight is really to bring the message of Titus together for us on one occasion here of the entire book, but I promise I'll be through before midnight. And so, anyway, but for us to look at Titus and see what sort of direction God can give us through Titus as he addresses these very things. And what we see among the themes in Titus is just this idea that God, as he redeems us, produces a non-negotiable godliness. This idea that we will be with him, we will hear him, we will do what God calls us to do. If you can imagine if this building were to catch on fire. And, you know, appropriately enough, there were 5-gallon buckets stationed at each corner with, you know, a hose ready to be filled up and thrown onto the fire here. And so we all, you know, bucket brigade, we all grab buckets and we put the fire out. And then normally, you know, after an occasion like that, you know, what happens? Well, I mean, we sit around and talk about all the heroics, you know, of putting out the fire. And what if you were to say, well, you know, Billy Bob, you know, what did you do in the fire? And he were to say, nothing. I didn't do anything. What do you mean you didn't do anything? I mean, we're going to begin to think about Billy Bob, aren't we? We're going to be thinking, well, what were you thinking? All this activity, this flurry of activity, smoke billowing out of the windows in the church building here, and all this massive organization, including every child that can walk, is collaborating together how we can put this fire out, and you did nothing. Now, so what we're thinking right now is that something is happening. Either Billy Bob is dead, or he has no idea about the importance of this meeting place for this congregation of people and how important it would be for us to rescue this building, you see. And so the Apostle Paul, when he addresses Titus with these things again, he wants to make sure that Titus, that he understands and that his people understand, look here, that there is an absolute certainty to the fact that when God saves you, things are going to change. You're going to go from death to life. And you will recognize the urgency of what God has called us to do in the gospel, in the gospel labors. And so, we will see what God calls us to do, and we will be running with an urgency to do that, as we considered this morning about the ultimate reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he sets before us to do in the gospel, what we see here is really some more, if you will, shaping that the Apostle Paul does as he addresses these things in the book of Titus. Now, Titus, it was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Titus. It's one of the three pastoral epistles. We see 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Very, very important to the church and to God's people. The Apostle Paul started some churches in Crete around 62, or really before 62, he wrote to Titus during that period of time, 62 to 64 A.D., during a fourth missionary journey that is not recorded in the book of Acts. So the idea here really is that as we understand the right doctrine, we will enter into the right practice. It's an important idea. Right doctrine leads to right practice or right behavior. If we look really in the very first verse here, Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Again, the gospel by its very nature produces godliness in the lives of the believers. And so there's no separation between belief and behavior. We see, we live in a society, and I was speaking with someone this afternoon about this idea that somehow we live in a society that has decided that it's really okay, it's somehow possible to separate redemption and the belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He does with our behavior. In other words, somehow it's as if it's possible for me to lay an authorized, valid claim to being redeemed by Christ, but yet live like, I don't know, like it doesn't matter to me. Like somehow there's a fire in a building and I'm just going to stand idly by and watch it turn to ashes while the people around me in some flurry of activity are going to work on putting that fire out. Titus hears from the Apostle Paul that simply is not possible. So the question here is, really, I mean, are we taking this thing seriously? Is one of the questions that the Apostle Paul really is addressing Titus as he really provides for him these great marching orders that he hears from his mentor in the faith. We also see, really summarizing the book here, that one's deeds will either prove or disprove our claim to know Christ. Again, the effects of saving faith are non-negotiable. Now, we don't really feel that so much perhaps in our own day, because when we think about our level, if we had to sort of qualitatively mark our level of godliness, how godly am I? We might ask ourselves that question. We're going to have a natural inclination to compare ourselves with what? let me tell you, I come out shining like a star when I compare myself to the rascals that live around me. Depending on, of course, what day of the week it is and, you know, how difficult a time they had last week. But God calls us, not hopelessly, but to see that His Word is the standard. And that we are to live in accordance with that standard. We're not going to be perfect. But we see here that God, in His redeeming love, looks to us as we involve ourselves in gospel labors that He constrains us with through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit. Also, we see here that it's vitally important to have godly men serving as elders and pastors. If we look here in chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete." Again, Titus, don't forget, I mean, the great reason that you're here, we're really expressing the importance of the faithful elder here. Titus, you're here for the express purpose of gathering up some faithful men. Let's consider Crete. Now, I didn't notice these things when I was in Crete. But evidently, Crete has an incredible reputation, or it did at this point in the gospel. Let's consider Crete a city filled with moral debauchery and great challenges for the gospel. Cicero said this about Crete: "Moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery honorable." The apostle affirms the testimony given by one of their own. He says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Wow. Now what he says next is probably even more shocking. He says the testimony is true. You might not expect the Apostle Paul to hear that, but what he says after that is even more shocking. He says, "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Is that what you expect him to say? Again, here's all this debauchery around them, and the Apostle Paul affirms that, yes, in fact, this is Crete. This is the way it is in Crete. Now, the place where you are, the place, the neighborhood where you live in, the family that God has given to you and you to them, the place where you work, what is that place like? Have you ever considered as you look around that, where do you start? This place is beyond hope. Now, clearly the Apostle Paul is not authorizing Titus to have some sharp, angry rebuke for the Cretans. But nonetheless, Crete was a very difficult place. Again, we may have a tendency to want to kind of string along these people that are erroneous, but he takes a very sharp turn on false doctrine. But also, it's not a hopeless turn. It's a very hopeful turn. He says, "Rebuke them sharply." Why? So that they might be sound in the faith. You see, when the Holy Spirit goes to work, these will receive this rebuke that the Apostle Paul is speaking to Titus about. Now also, we see here, summarizing the book again, a true Christian living will commend the gospel to others. True Christian living will commend the gospel to others. The great cry of the almost Christian is that people are hypocrites in the church, right? The almost Christian seems to really point that out for so many. But we want to understand, and the Apostle Paul affirms this idea to Titus, that a hypocrite is an absolute mismatch. It's a mismatch with the gospel. You see, well, again, those who are redeemed are not perfect, but they delight themselves in the things of God. And when rebuked, as the Proverbs say, the wise man gets wiser. True Christian living will commend the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So again, one of the summaries of the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus is that the gospel and redemption commends the gospel to others. So the question that we have here that Peter brings to mind here is, do people ask us about the hope that's in us? When's the last time someone asked you about the hope that is in you because of the gospel? When is the last time that someone asked you the question, what is it about you? What are you doing on Sunday? And why do you live in this way? And why do you act like this way? Why is it that you're doing this with your children? Why do you have these books on your shelf? Why do you have these kind of priorities? Now, likely this isn't a common thing. It may not be because you're a faithless one who's hiding your faith, but nonetheless, it's an important idea, and the Apostle Peter draws our attention to this idea. And it does reveal something about us, something that may be a certain part of our unredeemed flesh. This idea that our hopes and goals, unfortunately, are likely in some ways very similar to our unsaved neighbors. And that's why they're not asking us about the hope that's in us. Because maybe what they see is a certain hope that looks just like theirs. And they figure that both of you are sort of going after the same things. But that's not true. Again, the Apostle Paul says that this life in Christ will change us. Children, did you ever do anything wrong? Yeah. We've done a few things wrong, right? Now, what do you think about it when you do those things that are wrong? I mean, before your mommy or daddy gets to you and you've done something wrong and you know it's wrong, what are you thinking right then? Are you thinking, I hope they don't find out? Are you thinking, I really wish I hadn't done this? Do you ever think that God can help you not do that anymore? How does he do that? Well, the Apostle Paul is talking about that very thing to Titus. Because, you see, he says that when God saves us, he changes our heart. And he gives to us these desires to follow him, to be constrained, to really involve ourselves in this faithfulness that he gives us here in the book of Titus. Now, I'd like to focus here on chapter 2 in verses 1 through 8 that I read earlier today. So again, this is no doubt a jet tour through Titus, and there'll be much that's left unsaid. But Titus is addressed here. Titus is being addressed by the Apostle Paul here in chapter 2. Really, he's talking about everyone in this room. He addresses older men and older women. He addresses younger men and younger women. And that's all of us, right? And so I think it's important that we see that the things that the Apostle Paul addresses here in the book are things likely that are going to be very, very important to us. You know, for instance, when the Apostle Paul addresses husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, he tells husbands that they need to do something. What is it? He says, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, okay. And so you would expect, he would say, well, wives, you need to love your husband as, did you say that? No, he doesn't say that. Why is that? Do you ever wonder why he doesn't say that? I mean, we can go to other places in the scripture and very happily and easily find the place where God calls on wives to love their husbands, right? That's not a problem, is it? But you see, I think there the Apostle Paul is addressing an inclination that we have. You see, the real inclination is that while the Apostle Paul calls upon wives to respect their husbands and husbands to love your wives, it's because there's a certain inclination that we have. And you can pick up on that inclination in the grocery store aisle if you want. How many times have you heard something like this? I love my husband, but... You ever heard that? Oh, I love him, but... You see, what we have there is, it's love, but it's not respect, you see? And the men, right, we have a tendency to do what? To respect our wives, but not to gently love them. You see, the Apostle Paul really is picking up on this inclination that we have. Is that not true? Well, what does he say here? Let's look in Titus chapter 2 and see what he has for us. He says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Again, don't forget that sound actions follow sound doctrine, right? We want to be people of the Word of God, and gospel opportunity and gospel activity has to do with burning calories. It's got to do with doing stuff, right? It's not how we establish our righteousness, right? God isn't happy with us only because we're active, right? But God calls us to do things. Now, all of us are not at the same level of activity. All of us are not able to do everything, but all of us have been given a task, a purpose for where we are today. And he helps us to understand that here in the book of Titus. But he addresses some very important ideas here that really have to do with our character. And as we look to this new year, some of us may not really be considering these things as we want to add to our gospel activities. But let's look at what he addresses here. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Now, why do you think he addresses older men in that way? I mean, do older men sometimes have a tendency to be not very sober-minded? Isn't it true, as we get a little bit older, sometimes we say things like this, I don't really care what you think. I've fought in two world wars, and I worked on my life, and so what? I don't care what you have to say to me. Have you ever picked up on that kind of attitude? Well, he's addressing that here. Do you ever think about those who have sort of had this successful life and they lose a little ground in the area of dignity? Have you noticed that? They don't really care what you think or what they have on or what they're wearing or what they say. Or have you noticed that? Paul is addressing that here. And it's important for us to be aware that we're going to have a natural inclination to fall into these things. The same is true of our theology. And I'll give you an example. Those of you that have been reading theology for a long time, you read some old theologians. How many of those older theologians, as they got older, became more liberal in their thinking? It's proverbial, is it not? You see, that's a natural inclination that we have. And one of the terrible things about it is that oftentimes we don't even know it. We don't even know that about ourselves. The Apostle Paul is sort of giving us a little help here. He's saying, look, hey, you're going to have a tendency not to really concern yourself with what the elders might think of what you're saying and doing. But you need to be alert, be alarmed to this idea that you're going to become more free and confident in your speech, and maybe you shouldn't be. Maybe you, again, don't forget about the gospel constraints that God gives us. Yes, here, he's given us a wide, wide area for us to involve ourselves in gospel labors. But there are right and left lateral limits. There are things that we should be attentive about, and he is addressing this here. Older men are to be sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Again, those who have had much success in the past, they may oftentimes not think that their steadfastness, that their constancy in a thing is really that important. They may begin to think that it really doesn't matter whether they show up or not. That's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. And that young men and young women and older women need to see these older men who are constant in their work, constant in their faithfulness, constant in their study of the Word of God. We have a tendency to have this impression, oh, I already know that. Heck, man, I read the Bible every year for the past 40 years. Why do I need to read it again? Do they see you growing? Do they see you attentive to the things of God? Do they see you involving yourself in sanctification? The Apostle Paul is warning us to be attentive to this attitude that's so present. He addresses it, it's proverbial. It's as if, look, this normally happens. Don't let it happen to you. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be dignified in your speech and your activity. Be strong in the faith. Let others know that this faith that you have, yes, day after day after day, you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ keep His promises to you. They need to see that. People around you. So the Apostle Paul addresses older men in that way. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. It's full plate there. Reverent in their behavior. Really the same idea to the older men to that extent. Again, this tendency that we may have as we get older, a little more senior, a little more authority perhaps, a little more confident, a little more comfortable in our own skin maybe, to not consider our actions, even our dress, the way we speak. The Apostle Paul, again, is alerting us to this idea that we never graduate to some situation where it no longer matters what we say and do. In fact, it appears to grow in importance. And we'll see that as we even look at his address to the young men. He says they're to be sound in speech. When a young man uses language that isn't so hot, what do you think? Well, you may expect it. When the older man uses the same language, what do you think? That's awful. Why would he say that? Why would he think that it's okay to speak in that way? That's what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. Now, older women, again, are likewise to be reverent behavior, not slanderers. Why would he say that? Not malicious gossips. Ladies, it's unfortunate, but it's true. Much wreckage has come from the slander and the gossip in the circles of ladies. It's awful. It has destroyed much. Paul is addressing that here. And it's a great opportunity for us, again, as we think about this wonderful new year ahead of us, to really think about, okay, well, there's a natural inclination for women, even women in the church, faithful women. He's addressing the church here to involve themselves in this kind of destruction and gossip. We've all seen it. We've all heard about it. But he's saying this. He's saying, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate reality. Redemption is, in fact, real. It is reality. It is a changed life. And therefore, I have the ability and the power not to involve myself in this, but to do the exact opposite. And that is to bring life, not death, with my words. To not receive the gossip, but to speak about the good things. The Apostle Paul addresses the same idea in the book of Philippians when he says, think on these things. You ever wonder what to think about? The Bible helps us with that. Wherever our thoughts go, so goes our language and our speech and the things we speak of. Older women have a tendency, to slander, to gossip. What are they to do? Well, just as in other places where God calls us to change, you see, He doesn't request of them that they do nothing. Again, the proposition here isn't that you fill up the space of bad things with a vacuum. No. But that they train the young women. And it's so beautiful here, the language that he has here, because he really is calling the older women to do that, which the younger women are to do as well. So he says that they're to teach the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, we notice here in the older women, as we slide into the younger women, that there is a reason given. There is a reason given for the addresses given to the younger women and the younger men. In other words, we may not really initially have the idea that it really matters so much what we say and how we act. But again, he addresses that as well. As he addresses the young women, he says, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Well, I mean, is that a big deal? The collective age of my automobiles is 79 years, I think. When I hit a trash can with the bumper in my 1990 Suburban, it really doesn't bother me that much. It's not a big deal. When young women are not trained by the older women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, that's a big deal. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. How important is it to us? Do you want to dishonor the word of God? Is it really that small of a thing to you? Are you really going to be like Billy Bob out there that didn't do anything to put the fire out? It's very important. Now he addresses the young men. He says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. I'm going to go on and address and apply to the younger men that which he applies to Titus as well. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now, younger men have a tendency to fall into some of the same traps, really, in a sense, that the older men do. Dignified? I mean, is that oftentimes the way you want to characterize a young man? Dignity? Probably not, right? But again, what difference does redemption make? Well, it makes this difference right here. It makes the undignified dignified. We have claim to that. You see, God has said, look, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is going to change. This is not some sort of fakery here. It's not some kind of magic dust that's sprinkled on you or anything. This is real. Your I care is unbroken now. So I care about these things. It's fixed. It's replaced. We're redeemed. He says, in all things, show yourself an example of good deeds. What's the tendency of a young man? The tendency of a young man is to be selfish and to think about himself and his future and all the money he's going to make and all the fast cars he's going to have and a beautiful girl at his side and a different beautiful girl by his side next week. He's not going to show himself an example of good deeds unless he's been redeemed. But if he has, then we're constrained by the love of Christ to involve ourselves in this. Serving others. The apostle says that we should think of others. What does he say? It's more important than ourselves. I mean, does he mean that we should just sort of fool ourselves into sort of thinking when people are looking that we act like people are more important than we are? Or does he mean that we should really involve ourselves and get into this sort of mode where we begin to really wholeheartedly believe that other people are more important than I am? I think it's the second one is what Paul wants. Man, what a challenge that is for me. To live in that way. He says, in all things, show yourself an example. An example of good deeds? I mean, well, I can do something good every once in a while, but I mean, an example? How am I going to do that? The power of Christ. Pure in doctrine? Pure in doctrine? Well, you'll be good to get a young man to give you all the books in the New Testament in order. But we're to be pure in doctrine. Why? My friends, you've got an entire life to live based on the gospel. When people ask you about your faith, when you have to think about what you're doing, how you're to act in a certain situation, are you just going to say, oh, I don't know? Is that how you live the rest of your life? All of you are involved in certain actions, perhaps in your work or in your home, where it's important that you follow this step and that step, and you're constrained by a certain set of instructions and directions, whether it's driving an automobile or operating some massive airplane or something like that, baking a cake. Why would it be any different here? God constrains us with His Word. He gives to us information that's so important. He calls young men to be sound in speech. The way you talk is important. People listen to what you say. And if you just speak in the way that everyone else is, then how is that going to persuade others and be a commendation to the gospel? That's the beautiful thing about Christ and about redemption. He gives us the desire to do these things. And as we look at our own lives and we think about, where am I in this? How do I desire to fall in with these things? How do I desire to involve myself in learning more about the Scriptures, in being an example of good deeds, and thinking about how I can involve myself in another family who may have some needs, or may have a child who is particularly difficult on occasion, or maybe their home has some need that you can involve yourself in. And what a wonderful expression of gospel activity. And God gives to us the power and the desire to do those things. And again, it can be a certain check in our own spirit. How am I doing with that? How do I think? What level do I love the unlovely? How much do I love Christ? How much do the unfortunate get of my time? These are affections of the gospel. Effects of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is urging Titus to address these things, these issues of character. We have every reason to take great delight in God as we look at January the 7th or the 8th, and we go on and we think about, when we think of this day and this period of time in our life at the end of this year, by God's grace, we have every reason to expect it with great joy and delight. We can say, yes. Yes, God has helped me, albeit imperfectly, to be a better example of good deeds, to delight myself in not saying that word that I used to say all the time, in really being attentive to the people around me, using the gifts that I have to invest myself in some small, apparently small way, in some that in fact is quite large. What a wonderful opportunity we have before us. The Apostle Paul has done a great service to us. He has revealed these great blind spots as we begin this new year. He has constrained us with great gospel activity that every single one of us can involve ourselves in. He has confirmed for us and hopefully persuaded us, children, that when God changes a heart, man, it's changed. My life's going to be changed. I'm going to do those things that God calls me to do and wants me to do, and I'm going to delight myself in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you stoop so very low in sending to us the Lord Jesus Christ, in writing to us your word in language that we can understand. Father, may we be constrained by your love and delighting more and more in it, we pray. Oh God, may it be our joy to report next week and next month and next year that we have testify to the faithfulness and to the validity of a changed life. That it's real, and that it's joyful, and that we see its effects day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.